All right, some of you might be here to listen to Reverend Rosemary Stewart. Unfortunately, she's not here today. She's still recovering from her kidney donation. So she gave her kidney to someone in her family, Noel. And so now she has one kidney in her body, and Noel has three. They didn't take out his kidneys, they just like tagged on the third one. So that was interesting to me. But her recovery has been slow, and so she's not able to come today. And it's actually a prayer request in your bulletin, so make sure you pray for her. She's going to be here in August, okay? So pray for her to recover, give her a couple months, and she'll be back to talk to us about mission and Dover and all the fun stuff. Okay, so today we have a pretty dark topic. It's pretty dark. Can I be demon-possessed or oppressed? I will tell you, this is not a topic that many churches talk about. I would think not, even in like a Baptist church. But that is the passage that we're in today. Okay, demon possession and oppression. We're going to be in a passage where Jesus and his disciples are going to meet a guy who is possessed by a ton of demons. In fact, thousands of demons in this one guy. And then we're going to see what happens, okay? But I don't know about you guys, but in America, ever since I moved to America from Malaysia, there's all these like demon stuff, supernatural things, spiritual things, don't get talked a whole lot. It's just not something that's normal to American life. But I grew up in Malaysia for a good 20 years, and so supernatural things, spiritual things, it was very normal. Like, it was just normal part of life. And I want to show you something from my teenage years, even actually up till my college years. This was still going on, okay? So I used to be a Buddhist, and my family was Buddhist. And so demons, ghosts, evil spirits, that kind of stuff plagued me for like 20 years. I was honestly afraid, okay? And in particular, there was this one event every year. It's called the Hungry Ghost Month. Hungry Ghost Month. I don't know if you guys are familiar with that, but as a Buddhist and Taoist, that's something that occurs once a year for an entire month. It's called the Hungry Ghost Month. And the premise is this. Everyone that's dead is stored up in hell, right? This is according to the Buddhist teaching, Buddhist and Taoist. So they're all in hell, and once a year, the gates of hell open, and so all these spirits, including your deceased parents and, you know, deceased grandparents or deceased whatever, all come out hungry, and they're looking for food to eat, they're looking for people to terrorize, and so that whole month, I get so freaked out, I don't dare to go to the bathroom, just silly little things. Just causes me so much anxieties. And so that's my life growing up. But I want to show you some pictures of what happens during that time just to give you an idea about this whole, you know, demon, ghost, evil spirit stuff. So this is what would happen. If you were a family that was a Buddhist or a Taoist, pretty much you would see something like this set up in front of their house, right? So this is the Hungry Ghost Month, and so you're supposed to prepare goodies for the ghosts that kind of wander around your house and even your deceased family members to come and eat. So you would have like duck or chicken, you would have like fruit, you would have all kinds of stuff just kind of laid out every night. So whichever wandering spirit kind of goes around your house would come and help themselves to the food. I don't know why we do that, probably so that they don't come and mess around with us in the house. But that's what happens. So you cannot, like, everywhere you go in town, you smell incense. You know, everywhere you go, you're seeing houses with stuff like that. And so you're reminded you are in the month of the hungry ghosts, and there are spirits wandering around. So you got to be careful. And during this time, children and senior adults are not supposed to go out at night, okay? Because if you go out, you don't know what you're going to see, what you're going to encounter, what's going to happen to you. And so as a child, I was terrified. You know, if I went out for basketball or something and it's getting dark, I'm like, I need to get home before dark sets in because I don't want to be out when it's Hungry Ghost Month. And then this is the other one that's even spookier. So they have all these like performances where they leave empty seats. Okay, do you guys want to guess what the empty seats are for? Yeah, it's for the ghosts. So apparently they like watching shows as well. So even in the houses, when you are eating dinner or lunch, you would have like an empty seat or several empty seats, depending on, you know, how many family members you've lost, kind of around while you're eating. That freaked me out the most, because I didn't want to sit anywhere near an empty seat, right? I don't want to be eating dinner and like my deceased grandpa's spirit is sitting right there. And so you can see how traumatized I was as a kid. So that's the empty seat thing, which still, like, it's just craziness. And this is the one that's actually fun, okay? This is the part where you burn stuff for the people that have died. And so you would see this in like Chinese funerals, where they would burn like paper cars, they would burn, I don't know, just whatever you think the person that has deceased needs in the afterlife, right? So I remember my dad, he would always burn like VCR players. So VCR players are like your DVD players, except back then they didn't have DVDs. He would burn VCR players, and then he would burn like VCR tapes, okay? And he would write down like movie names of my grandpa who passed away. It's like, oh yeah, grandpa likes this movie. And he'll write all the names down, and we'll burn like each tape one at a time, and saying, oh grandpa, you know, have fun watching this movie in the afterworld. And so that was kind of my childhood growing up, doing all this kind of stuff. And so if you felt like, you know, your whoever passed away needs a Tesla, so get them a Tesla paper car, burn it, and so they got to drive an electric vehicle in the afterlife. But for me, growing up in Malaysia, you know, all these supernatural things, spirits, demons, ghosts, whatever, it was just part of life. And probably we erred on the overly spiritual side. And I love how C.S. Lewis quoted this. He said, there are two equal and opposite error into which our race, humanity, can fall about the devil. So two errors in how we understand devils and demons and evil spirits, that kind of stuff, okay? So he says the first one is to disbelief in their existence, right? So in America, if I had a raise of hand here, like who believes in demons, evil spirits, ghosts, that kind of stuff, probably not a whole lot of hands will go up. It's just not something that's normal in the American culture to be thinking about these things, right? It's not something that's normal that we encounter in our daily lives. And C.S. Lewis would say that's an error, okay? You would be wrong to disbelieve. Just because you don't see it or personally experience it or know about it or have encountered something like that, to just kind of brush it off and say, no, that stuff doesn't exist, it would be a huge error on your part. And the second thing that C.S. Lewis says is the other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. And I would say a lot of Asian countries, that's kind of what goes on. Even the churches in Malaysia that my family went to, their church were a little bit obsessed about the supernatural things. And so, you know, every single thing that went wrong, the devil got blamed for it. You know, it would be something like, oh, the devil made me eat that donut instead of going to the gym. And so every little thing, you would just blame the devil and you didn't have to take any personal responsibilities. But the other thing that really creeped me out is some of the churches in Malaysia, because they deal with this kind of spiritual things. And, you know, there are people that are possessed, there are people that are oppressed, stuff like that. And so my mom would tell me stories about what they would do with the pastor or, you know, things like that. And that, it's creepy, okay? It's scary. And so C.S. Lewis would say, if you disbelieve it, you're in error. If you overemphasize it, you are also in error. You need to have a healthy understanding of spiritual things, especially about demons and about evil spirits and about Satan, that kind of stuff. I would say the healthy biblical way to look at it is to say, okay, it's in the Word of God. I believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. I trust in the Word of God. It's in it. And so even if I've not personally encountered it or experienced it or know of anything about it, I'm going to put my trust that this is true. I'm going to approach passages like these with an open mind and a humble heart, knowing that I don't know everything that happens in this world, but I trust in the word of God. And so I would say that's how we would approach passages like these where it just seems so bizarre to us, right? So we're going to be in the passage about a demon-possessed person. The story itself in Mark 5 is actually very straightforward. But what question we're going to answer is, can we be demon-possessed like the guy that we're going to read about in today's passage? Can we be oppressed? So possession is like the demon actually goes into you. It resides in you, right? Takes over your body. And then can you be oppressed? Oppressed is like influences of the devil that does things to influence your decisions, to influence how you act, that kind of stuff. So not direct possession, but oppression. And so we're going to talk about those things, and we want to ask the question, can that happen to me? Can that happen to anyone here? If it can happen, what can we do about it? And so that's what we're going to dive into today. It has everyday implications to us, okay? Even though we don't see and experience these things, the devil for sure is working actively in this world. So if you will turn to Mark chapter 5, that's our passage this morning. Mark chapter 5, verse 1 through 20. Mark chapter 5, verse 1 through 20. So let me give us some context before we jump in. We are in the passage, this whole chunk of passage here, it's all supernatural stuff. Okay, so Joe preached last Sunday. It was about Jesus calming the storm. And so it was a demonstration that Jesus has authority over nature. And so he can like stop winds, he can start winds, he can get the clouds coming, you know, like Storm in X-Men. So he has that kind of a power and authority. Today we're going to look at how Jesus has authority over demons and evil spirits and Satan. The next couple Sundays, we're going to look at how Jesus has authority over healing, so sick people. How can he like instantly heal people? And then lastly, there's going to be another one where he deals with someone who's dead and how Jesus has authority to resurrect dead people. And so we're in this chunk of passage where it's all supernatural things, okay, miracles, things that we can't really explain. And so we need to look at it with a very humble heart, mind, to say, what is Jesus trying to show us here? And what is it that God wants us to see in these passages? Okay, so let's read Mark chapter 1 through chapter 5, verse 1 through 20. Like I said, it's a very straightforward passage. It's a very interesting story, and we'll unpack it after we read it, okay? Mark chapter 5, verse 1 through 20. They went across the lake. So remember, they were stuck in a storm, and Jesus calmed the storm. So that's over, and they're kind of going off to the side of the lake and parking. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus? Son of the Most High God, in God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. A large herd of pigs were feeding on the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord had done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. Wow, this is a pretty amazing passage. And I would say in this passage, if we were to analyze it, this is probably the conclusion we're going to come out with. That demonic stronghold comes in many forms. Some in extreme forms, which we're going to see from this demon-possessed guy, and others in very subtle ways, which we're going to unpack also. So first, let's talk about this guy. Okay, this guy, demon-possessed, he's living in the tombs, he's near some pigs. This guy is probably the most visible manifestation of someone who has been completely enslaved and in bondage by Satan and the demons, right? This guy basically has no control over his body. He has basically been stripped away of his image of God, right? Look at you guys. You guys look normal. You look like you're in your right mind, most of you. You look like you're dressed. You're not naked and running around and screaming, right? This guy is cutting himself. He's bruising himself. He's living in the tombs among dead people. And so this demon-possessed guy is probably more dead than he is alive. The demons have basically stripped all humanity off of this guy, and he's living like an animal, like a monster, right? The image of God, the goodness of God, all of that has been stripped away from this person. And so imagine this. You're going out, and this guy starts running towards you, right? That's basically what happened. Jesus and the disciples kind of got off their boat, and this guy, it says, started running towards them, screaming and yelling. He's all bloodied. In other passages, it says he's naked. And so can you picture that? You get off this boat, you're one of the disciples, and this guy starts running towards you, right? I would be running the opposite direction. I'm like, I don't want anything to do with this guy. And so he has this encounter with Jesus. And we learn that he's been possessed by not just one demon, but a legion. Thousands of demons is residing in this one guy. And if we were to read scripture, you know, that is ultimately Satan's goal, is to tear humanity, to tear people away from knowing Jesus, from being a child of God, from showing the glory of God. Like, this guy is exactly what Satan wants you to look like, okay? A living hell, literally a living hell. And we see this all over scripture. In fact, scripture warns us about the devil. And not only is the devil powerful, but we're told he actually has dominion over the earth. So I want us to look at a couple passages about this, which tells us about the mission of the devil, the goal of the devil, what he wants to accomplish, what is the extent of his authority, and what does he want to do with us? Like, what is his goal with humanity? So in Revelation 12, verse 7 to 9, Revelation 12, 7 to 9, it says this. So this is kind of the last book in the Bible, and it tells us a little bit of the history of what went on earlier on. It also tells us what's going to happen at the end. So this passage that we're going to read right here is a passage before time, okay? This is what happened in heaven before we kind of existed. It says here in Revelation 12, verses 7 to 9, "Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back." So Michael is an archangel, right? He's an archangel. God has like a bunch of angels. He has legions of angels that kind of serve him. Michael is one of the good guys. He's the one that is a high-ranking angel. And the dragon that's being talked about here is Satan. So we know the Satan as the dragon. We know the Satan as the serpent that tempted Adam and Eve. And we also know that when Satan wanted to kind of rebel against God, he brought along with him a bunch of angels, which we call demons now, right? So fallen angels are essentially demons. So verse 8, but he, meaning the dragon, was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with them. So see, the mission of Satan is to lead the world astray. Astray from what? Astray from God. And so God's purpose is for each one of us to know him, to accept Christ as Lord and Savior, to know that Jesus died on the cross for us, to know that we have been tainted by sin because we had rebelled against God. And Satan's goal is to continue to make us not believe that, to continue to make us not understand that, to make us not know about Jesus. And so him and his fallen angels' mission is to lead the world astray. Here's another passage in John 10, chapter 10. In this passage, it talks about the good shepherd with his Jesus, God, and how he looks after his sheep. But then he also talks about this other character that comes out, which is the thief. And in many cases, it refers to demonic things as well. In John 10:10, it says, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to the fullest. Right? Another passage that tells us Jesus' goal is to destroy us, to kill us, to steal us from God. And so Jesus comes instead to give us life. Here's another passage, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Right? So the control of Satan and his demons is essentially the world. So we are all under the control of the evil one. So that's really sad. And we see this reality played out in the demon-possessed guy, right? That's a physical, a visible manifestation of what Jesus literally wants to do to us. And so that is an extreme way. I would say most of us never encounter people like that. Most of us, especially in America, that's just not something we see. That's not normal. But I want to also show you that Satan works in very subtle ways. In fact, I would say this is his normal operating mode, which is very subtle. It is very in mundane life. You know, there are other ways that Satan can get to us without actually possessing us. That's way more simpler, more efficient, and has better effect. And we see this in this other group that Jesus encountered. The pig herders, the pig owners, the villagers, the countryside residents, right? These people are the ones that when we look at it, it's not obvious to us initially that they're also under the influence of Satan. The response to these guys when they saw what had happened, you know, we would have gone like, wow, what did Jesus just do? We tried to chain this guy, it didn't work. We tried to put him in the tombs, it didn't work. We tried to do all kinds of things to this guy to control him, to subdue him, it did not work. But Jesus comes and all he does is talk to this guy and he's restored to normal. Our first reaction should be, who is this powerful guy called Jesus? Right? Why does he have this crazy authority to chase out all these demons? But no, their reaction was something very different. Their reaction, it says, that they were afraid, right? In fact, they chased Jesus out. They pleaded, Jesus, don't be here. Just leave us. I can tell you that that was also a form of demonic influence. We know that the demons wants us to not know Jesus. It wants us to stay away from Christ. And I want us to read a couple passages where this is true, okay? Because these folks are also under demonic influences, but we just don't see it. It's not obvious to us, like someone who's possessed with demons. So 1 Timothy 4:1, it says, the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. So that's one subtle way that happens. This is even in churches, right? False teaching, teaching that teaches us about how Christ isn't the Savior, about how heaven and hell isn't real, teaching about how Jesus wants you to do these things and not those things. And so a lot of these false teaching, we're told in Scripture, are demonic in origin, right? We wouldn't identify it as demonic. Like when we are taught false things, the first thought that comes to mind isn't, oh, it's demonic. But we're told here that false teaching, anything that leads us away from Jesus Christ, is demonic in origin. Even in churches, we know there's a lot of false teachers. I mean, a couple books in the New Testament are written to rebuke false teachers and to tell the church they're among you. You got to be careful about false teaching. And so false teaching is demonic. It's very subtle. It's not something that many of us can recognize immediately. And so those are some of the ways that Satan will work in your life, in my life. You know, when we start listening to things that aren't scripture-based, we are, in essence, being tempted away by demons. 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says this. 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And so that's kind of what's going on with these herders and pig owners and village people, that their minds, because we know they're unbelievers, right? These aren't Jewish people. These are Gentiles. Jesus actually went to a Gentile area, and we know that because they own pigs. Pigs are unclean. Like, Jewish people would never be around pigs. And so these are unbelievers. They don't believe in the Messiah. They don't believe in God. And so it says here that part of what Satan does is he blinds the minds of unbelievers so that they don't see the light of Christ. They don't see the gospel. Even if they hear it, it just kind of goes away. In fact, we just talked about this maybe two Sundays ago. You guys remember the parable of the seeds and the sower, right? One of the examples that were given, it says the seed that were thrown on the ground, the birds came and ate it. And so in this passage, it says, some people are like seeds along the path where the word is sown. So the word of God is spoken to them. They hear it. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them, right? It says, as soon as they hear, or like these cases where the pig herders and the people, they see Jesus, they see what he does, the authority that he has, they just kind of brush it off. Satan takes it from them. He blinds their mind. And, you know, I want to celebrate the VBS that we did this past week. We had like 60-some kids who were not Christians, so their parents don't go to church or anything like that. Part of me celebrate because they got to hear the gospel over and over again every day during VBS. But part of me is also very cautious that a lot of these kids, when they hear the word of Christ and they hear the gospel, Satan's going to come and take it away, right? They're going to distract them by, I don't know, what the kids like these days, video games. They're going to distract them by other things. And that could happen to adults also. When you hear the word of God and it just doesn't stick, it's because you're getting distracted, you're getting blinded by Satan. All these things are pulling you away from God. And so these are very subtle, these are very crafty ways that Satan would operate that takes us away from God. And so I want to show you, it's not just, you know, demon-possessed people that are under satanic influence. All of us every day could be oppressed in different ways, in very subtle ways, by Satan. But here's the good news. We saw in this passage that Satan really had no authority. When Jesus appeared, the demon-possessed guy was basically in submission, right? He kneeled down to Jesus. He asked permission to be sent away to the pigs. Like, in all cases, when you look at this, the guy was under the authority of Jesus. And Jesus gave him permission to do certain things. This guy, at no point, had authority to at least fight Jesus or have authority over Jesus. And I want us to see a couple things that Scripture tells us about how this war is going to end. Okay, how this war is going to end, we know the story of how it's going to end. This is in Matthew 25, verse 41. Matthew 25, verse 41. This passage is, Jesus is talking about those who are in Christ and those who aren't. So those who aren't, he's calling them sheep, goats, and those who are, he's calling them sheep. And this is like the big judgment seat, you know, where Jesus is kind of separating the people. And so he's talking to the goats now, okay, those who aren't following Jesus. He says in verse 41, Then he will say to those on his left, the goats, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So I don't know about you guys, if you ever knew this, but hell was actually prepared for the devil and the demons. That's where they're going. And so Jesus said to these goats that that's where you're going. You're going to be with the devil and his angels in eternal fire. So that's how the story ends. Here's another passage. In Revelation 20, verse 10, it says, and the devil who deceived them, deceived like us, was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. False prophet, false teachers, right? Teachers who do false teaching and pull people away from the word of God. It says the devil and the false prophets, they're going to be thrown there. They're going to be tormented day and night forever and ever. Man, I'm going to tell you, this is some dark passages right here in Scripture, right? It talks about demons. It talks about Satan. It talks about hell. It talks about torment. It would be foolish for us to just say, I don't believe in that kind of stuff. So, you know, passages like this is a warning for us. Like, there are very dark things in Scripture that we choose to not talk about. We would rather talk about love. We would rather talk about compassion. But all of that stuff doesn't matter if there isn't a bad news to this, right? The good news of Jesus is good news because there is a bad news. If we're not in Christ, then we're going through where the bad news is going to happen. But if we are in Christ, then we get the good news of Jesus Christ. And so we see the cosmic battle between demon and Jesus. But to us, why am I no longer afraid of ghosts and evil spirits and demons and that kind of stuff when I used to be afraid of them? Is because now I'm a child of God. You know, I don't have fear for demons anymore because of passages like these that show us that Jesus has absolute authority over things that are dark. And so if you are ever afraid of things like that, cry out to Christ and know that in Scripture it tells us he has absolute authority. If you're a child of God, you don't have to be afraid of these things. Back a couple years ago, there was a girl, actually she was in the youth group, and she called me up. And she said, hey, Pastor Carter, these things are kind of going on in my life, and they're very strange. They're very supernatural. And when she described it to me, I'm like, my hair started standing on the back of my neck. I'm like, oh, this is not something I've heard before. And so I'll just be honest, I have very little knowledge about supernatural things. I have very little knowledge on how to, like, do this kind of spiritual warfare things. So I had to call my mom, right, because she goes to a church that specializes in this kind of stuff. And so she had to give me a lot of advice on things to do and how to pray through certain passages and stuff like that. So, you know, a girl in your, like, she was part of this church. Most of you probably didn't know that was going on, but stuff like that happens. And so don't brush it off, okay? So let me just end with this. You have this thing in your bulletin. Now, the reason this is in there is because this entire passage, there was only one person that responded correctly to Jesus, and that is the demon-possessed person, right? He came to know Christ. Christ delivered him from his bondage, from Satan. And so his response was, I want to follow you, Jesus. And Jesus says, no, don't come with me on the boat. This is what I want you to do. Jesus said, you go back and tell people about what you've experienced and what you've encountered. And I will tell you, Apostle Paul says the same. He says, when you go out and you talk to people, you tell them about your testimony. You tell them about how Christ have impacted your life. You tell them about how Christ have transformed your life. You tell them about how Christ have transformed your mind and how you see the world. Tell them your testimony. And so God and Jesus gives us the same challenge, right? All of us here, many of us have been transformed by our encounter with Jesus. When we give our faith in him through his grace, he loves us, he accepts us, he reconciles us to God. And Jesus calls us, simply go tell people about me. Tell your testimony, right? You don't need to feel the pressure to argue about people of whether Christianity is true or not. Just tell them the simple story of how Christ has impacted your life. It's very biblical. So the challenge is for you to read this, because we don't have time to go through this today, But there's a couple things in there which tells you why it is so important for us to be constantly sharing our testimony to people around us. Okay, people around us are like this demon-possessed guy. They're in bondage, and in many cases, they don't know that. And so we need to go tell them what Christ has done for us and how Christ has broken the chains that we used to have in Satan. So let me just pray for us. And what I would like for you to do is just be on the lookout this week, okay? To have opportunities to share your testimony to those around you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this topic today. God, this is definitely one of those topics that are very uncomfortable to talk about. We would rather not think about things like this. But we thank you, Lord, that in Scripture you show us the reality of spiritual warfare, that there are things in this world that we can't see that is going on, that is against us. They do not want us to know Jesus. They do not want us to reflect the glory of God. They do not want us to experience the love that is in Jesus. They do not want us to have eternal life in you, Lord. And so I pray for each person here, Lord, that they see the gravity and the reality of what's going on, the warning that you have for us in Scripture, and that we heed attention to it. We thank you, Lord, for today's message. We give you praises, and we continue to lift Reverend Rosemary up to you, Lord. We pray for healing upon her body, that she might come here and share with us the good news of Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.